Most of us would like to think that we're independent. Most Americans like to think that our thinking is basically based on ourselves and we're not really influenced by other people. Rather, as Christians, our aim ought to be to influence the world around us. But we have to realize that influence is not a one-way street. When we talk about influences, yes, we want to influence the world around us, but we have to realize that there are aspects of the world that influences us. Back in Genesis chapter 5, there's a small statement buried in the middle of the genealogies. I always find it interesting because genealogies are boring to read, and I readily admit that. But every once in a while, you find these little nuggets of interesting statements buried in there. In verse 3 of chapter 5, Genesis 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Have you ever thought about what it meant that Seth is in his own likeness? He had other sons. He had other daughters. We know the name of at least one other son was Cain. And of course there was Abel who was killed, but Cain was still alive at this time. But Seth was in Adam's image. I think he's saying that Seth was like his father. He reflected the type of personality. He reflected the type of person. He was a righteous man, in other words. Our parents influence us. We tend to raise children who are quite like us, sometimes to the embarrassment of us. But we tend to raise children who are like us. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, nor let your heart keep, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. We want to keep our parents' teachings, when they teach us about God, to keep them with us. We want that type of influence in our life. Later on in Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6 and verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. The teachings that we get from our parents guide us in making decisions throughout our lives. Now, of course, not every parent is good. And bad parents will have bad influences on their children. In 1 Kings chapter 22. And in verse 51. 1 Kings 22, starting with verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Ahab, of course, was married to Jezebel. Neither one were very good people. In fact, both of them were quite corrupt. It's not surprising that the child that they raised continued the sins that their parents had committed. And such influence can flow from generation to generation. Take a look at 2 Kings 17. Jumping ahead hundreds of years later. 2 Kings 17 and in verse 41. So while these nations feared the Lord, they served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. That idolatry that was introduced just kept following generation after generation after generation. Children imitating their parents. Well, why is that? Well, when we're young, we are influenced heavily by the people around us, especially our parents. Young people are formulating their own ideas. They're particularly vulnerable to influence. In fact, in that reading that we had about Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, notice one of the reasons, and we don't oftentimes emphasize this about Rehoboam, when he became king, we talk about how foolish he was. But look at 2 Chronicles 13, verse 6. I have my Bible turned to 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 13. And in verse 6. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. And worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels, who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid, and could not hold his own against them. One of the contributing factors of why Rehoboam lost Solomon's kingdom and it divided was because he was just too young. He was too easily influenced by the people around him. And there were scoundrels that came in and influenced him towards the evil. And he couldn't withstand it. You know, when you're young, we think we got this, you know, shield around us, that we're impenetrable, that we're going to do whatever we want, and nothing's going to harm us. And it's a falsehood, because really what his children don't realize is their parents have been protecting them, and they just haven't experienced harm yet. Not that they can't be harmed. But not only can it be bad, though, but parents can again influence us for good. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Establish habits when you're young. And we tend to keep those. And if we can establish good habits in our children, then as they get older, those good habits keep them going towards that which is good. And so we have to be careful how we influence the young, whether the physically young or even the young in faith. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 6, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Now, it's not just parents who have influences on their children. We have different people teaching our children. And those teachers have influences on their students. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 39, he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Those who teach us are, of course, going to influence the way we think and the way we behave. If we're learning from them, then we're going to be like them. And so we have to take care about selecting who teaches our children. We also need to be careful about who we have teach us. Because we have to understand their way of thinking and their way of viewing the world is going to influence us. And that's why those who want to teach have to be thoughtful about themselves. In James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Why? Because those who are teaching are influencing other people. It's not no longer just about whether I stay faithful or not. How many people do I lead towards faithfulness? Of course, those that we hang out with, our companions, those we associate with, of course, they influence us as well. And it can be for good or for evil. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and in verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Why? Because foolish people do foolish things. You hang out with a bunch of people who do foolish things, well, guess what? You're going to get hurt because you're going to start picking up their habits. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's amazing how many people try to tell themselves otherwise. It's not going to affect me. I'm going to change them. Now, it usually goes the other way around. For example, there's again back in Proverbs 22 this time. You hang around with somebody who flies off the handle a lot. Somebody who has trouble controlling their temper. In Proverbs 22 and in verse 24, it says, do not associate with a man given to anger, and do not go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Hang around with a person who has trouble controlling his anger, guess what happens? You start getting angry at everything. You pick up his habits. And that's not the only one that can occur. We have to be careful about who we hang around with. That's also why we need to be very careful about picking who we marry. Because what closer companion do you have than your spouse? Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won through without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Just the way you act influences those you are around with closely. We also have to get thought about just the very environment that we live in. It influences us. It changes our outlook of things. We live in a very wealthy nation. Every once in a while I get to travel around the world, and some you look at where how other people live, and you realize we have a lot here. I talk to people all the time, and they talk about living in gated communities or having to basically stay in at night because you just don't go out. And they, you know, every once in a while they mention, well, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going to, you know, go for a walk in the middle of the night. Well, it's only 9 o'clock. You go out at night? It's unheard of there. Their environment influences how they think. And the things that we pursue, the things that we are chasing after, we were talking about this in the class downstairs. Even the things we look at for entertainment, they're going to influence us. Take a look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and in verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the lamp. The light is the lamp of your body. The eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will wholly be illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. What he's talking about, it seems a little bit confusing, but what he's saying is how I think inside and what I focus on with my eyes ends up changing my insides as well. If I focus on good things, it's going to change the way I think. Now, if you're depressed, if you're feeling miserable, if you focus on happy things, watch a comedy or something like that, it's going to change your mood. If we're focused on evil things, things that are corrupt, things that are wrong, is going to influence the way we behave. There were several years ago in the Omaha World Herald, there was an article, and one of the things that said in there, the title of it was "Most Popular Films Portray Risky Behavior," study says. Amazing. But one of the things it mentions is we know that some adolescents will initiate alcohol use. Some adolescents will initiate tobacco use. And some adolescents will initiate sex based on what they see in entertainment. I know people that were denying that for years. And they finally got around to saying, you know what? What you watch does influence how you behave. In an earlier article, it's called "Watching Sex on Television Predicts Adolescent Initiation of Sexual Behavior." And it says, TV may create the illusion that sex is more central to daily life than it truly is, and may promote sexual initiation as a result, a process known as media cultivation. They even got a word for it now. What you see impacts how you see the world and how you behave. Rather, though, we need to understand that, not let the world influence us, change what we watch, and also realize that we can influence the world. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are a lamp. You're meant to stand out in society. We have to make a stand. We have to speak out. And there are going to be times that other people are not going to like what we say. But we have an influence. And we need to use that influence for the good. We can also influence other people just with our own attitude. Like, for instance, in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 30. Bright eyes gladdens the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Want to help somebody else? Be cheerful. Think about happy things. Talk about happy things. And while we may be shaped by what is around us, we have to be careful not to let bad things influence us. For instance, the Jews were warned not to let the culture that they were moving into in the land of Canaan influence their worship. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I may also do likewise? You shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add or take away from it. Don't let the culture of that nation influence you and how you behave. And very similar is in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12. That's what happened to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 11, starting with verse 1, from 1 to 8, Solomon married political marriages with women that were from other nations. And by the time he became old, they had started influencing him. He was actually worshiping idols. Man who was supposed to be the wisest man in the world got influenced by those he chose to hang out with. In the fall of Israel, one of the aspects that caused that fall was mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20 and in verse 32. What comes into your mind will not come about when they say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands, serving wood and stone. We just want to fit in. We want to be like other people, even when what other people do is wrong. Even the religious leaders, the ones who ought to be teaching people to do what is right. Take a look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, and so it will be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. The priests were basically following the crowds instead of the priest leading the crowds. They got influenced. And so Hosea charges him in chapter 7. And in verse 8 he says, Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. If you don't know what he's talking about, imagine taking and baking pancakes. And you cook them nice and crispy brown on one side and then just put it on the plate without turning it over to the other side. You know, nice and gooey on the top. That's what God, you know, this is disgusting. Something that could have turned out really good ends up being disgusting. And that's because they allowed the nations to influence them. Even the early disciples had that problem. Take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, and now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Amen. Don Carson, in a book that titled Triumphalism to Maturity, he said, we find it easier to interpret the gospel in terms of our received culture than the other way around. The gospel will purify and transform any culture. Or more accurately, the gospel will purify and transform the people from any culture, cultural heritage, who bow unreservedly to Christ Jesus. By this means, it will modify or eliminate many of the cultural transmitted values of these new Christians. And they, in turn, may, in some measure, influence their culture and society as salt exerts its influence in food, as in Matthew 5:13. But there will always be some who are controlled by light Christianized versions of their own culture. In other words, their controlling values spring from the inherited cultures, even when such values are deeply pagan and not Christian. Christianity ought to change the world. But there are some people that hold on to their beliefs so lightly, the world changes their view of Christianity. That's why you find among the churches, you find people arguing about evolution, despite the fact that the Bible says God created the world. People are, I have Christians argue about abortion, the murder of children, not recognizing life, the existence of hell, whether people could live together without marriage, homosexuality. These don't spring from a difficulty of understanding what the Bible actually says. The Bible's quite clear. Amen. It represents a clash of cultural values coming up against the unyielding truth of the Scriptures. And too many people are trying to modify the Bible's teachings so that it's acceptable to society. Instead of insisting that society conform itself to what God teaches. Amen. And as Christians, we're to let our light shine. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. So you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. What am I to do as a child of God? Let my light shine. Like I said, the world's not going to like it. I can't tell you how many times I've had clashes with people that over the internet or sometimes in person where I stand up and said, this is what the truth is. This is what we have to do. You get arguments. You get complaints. People don't like it. But it tends to always happen that over time, is when you're sticking with what's right and true, the world eventually realizes that where they're going doesn't work. And people see that, well, hey, that was what we were supposed to do in the first place. We have to stand up for the truth. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Same person. We're an influence, like an odor, a perfume in the air. Some people smell the perfume and say, it smells like death to me. And other people say, you know, that smells like life. We're not to change our change who we are. We need to seek out a good reputation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. We don't purposely go out and make enemies. We try to influence them for good. And as the churches in the past, we should be in good influence in our community. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 6. You also became imitators of us and the Lord, and having received the word in with much tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. One church influencing Christians in their region. People seeing what it's like to stand for the truth. That's what we need. We need to be people who refresh the spirits of those around us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. Therefore they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time to put on Christ. For those who are Christians, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected for you. Whoa.